Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul had a demon. We all know the fact. Paul had a demon that was sent by God to give him a hard time. Okay? The demon was sent by God. Okay? We don't usually think of it that way. But the demon was sent by God. Why? Because that demon's attacks were going to keep Paul humble. Okay? Like weightlifting, if you have some resistance, then you'll grow in your muscles. Right? If you have no resistance, you're not going to grow. Some people wonder why things happen that give them resistance, that challenge their faith, that are difficult for them. Has God forgotten? No, He has not forgotten. But we often think to ourselves, has God forgotten me here? Hey God, I asked you for this, but you gave me the opposite. God says, how do you know what I gave you? Have you seen the fruit of it yet? It's like having a gift under the tree at Christmas and saying, hey, that's not what I asked for. It's all wrapped up in the box. And you say, how do you know what it is? Did you peek? Yeah, some peeked. How do you know what it is? How do you know what you need? Right? How do you know what you need? How do you know your own heart? All right, we think we know our heart because we know what we want. Do you really know what you want? Right? Do you really know what you want? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Why? Because you don't know what's coming in about a second. Right? You don't know what you want. You don't know your own heart. Do you really know your own heart? I like what President Bush, the first one, said when he first took office. And he was interviewed by some nationwide program. And the reporter asked him, you know, how do you think you'll stand as a president? You know, what do you think your administration's going to be like? And he says, I don't know. Which the reporter was very surprised about, because most of these guys are, oh, I'm going to do great, and we're going to do this, that, and they're going to go into their campaign mode. Right? He says, I don't know. So I don't really know what I'm going to. I hope I'm good. I hope I'm a good president. But I don't know because I haven't been tested by fire. And this is the point with us. We don't know. We haven't been tested yet. This is why the test comes. One, to show us, but also to show us our need. Also to work something in us. It's been so on my heart lately about testings and promises, trials of faith, how God will always test your promises. God will always test your prayer. God will always test your prayer. That you ask Him for something and God will test you in it. Right? And that doesn't have to be a negative thing. It's not meant to be a negative thing. It only becomes a negative thing when I react at it in negativity. But God will test you in it. If God gives you a promise, He's going to test that promise. He's going to test your heart in that promise to see whether you will actually trust Him for it. And He's always going to give you something that you can't do on your own, because otherwise it wouldn't be a promise. It would be a command, right? We've mentioned that a few times. He's always going to test your call to see whether you will be faithful in the little, so that He may reward you with much. And He's going to test your heart. And He's going to give you situations and circumstances that bring you to a place where you're just like, okay, I can't make it happen. I can't do anything about it. Do you quit? Do you give up? Do you stop believing Him? Do you stop clinging to your promises just because you have no way of making them happen yourself? Israel for a season did. And that's why the spies brought back a negative report, and that's why Moses, when he said, if, right, in Deuteronomy, I don't remember precisely the verse chapter, but when Moses said, if the Lord gives you the land that He promised you, and if you obey My commandments, and if was sin. Because God had already given the promise, and God's promises cannot lie. In 2 Kings, not one of them can fall to the ground. Okay, all His promises are yea and amen. Had God said it, and shall He not do it? All of them will come to pass. If God gave it, He'll do it. If God said it, it's a done deal. You just have to wait. This is the need of patience. Because the patience has her perfect work. Now, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. And sometimes it is a thorn in our flesh when God says, wait. When God brings the test. When God tests you with your job or your family or your friends or your circumstances. And God will test you. Or God will say to you, okay, I heard your prayer. Wait for the response rather than giving it right away. God says, I've given you the promise, Abraham. Wait for the promise. I've given you the promise, Noah. Wait for the promise. Right? God's given the promise. Wait for the promise. But He will test you. And sometimes the waiting period is a thorn in our flesh. And what did God say in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12? He said, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. How many of us can make the same confession? I take pleasure in my infirmities, in my weaknesses. I take pleasure in having to wait on God. I take pleasure in being tested with my family. I take pleasure in being tested in the details of life. I take pleasure in being tested whether or not I'm going to be faithful when all things are coming against me. I take pleasure in these things. Can you say that? Paul said it. I'm not sure I could say it all the time. I mean, who wants to be tested? But I'll tell you one thing. Paul said he took pleasure in these things. Now, the word sufficient is arche, and it's in the present active indicative. It is a verb, and it means to be strong, able to assist. Do you realize what he's saying? He says, my grace is strong, and it's able to assist you, and my grace is what produces the action of assisting you. Now, what is grace? My government, because it is a throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16, my government is strong, and it is able to assist you. And it is a powerful government that works on your behalf. And it is able to assist you. You feel like you are alone in a situation. Maybe you are at school, in a high school, and you're the only one there that seems like a Christian. Or maybe you have some friends also who are Christian, but not that many. And you are there, and the worldly kids are saying, hey, do something that you should not do. Hey, why don't you go on a date? What do you mean you don't date? Go dating. Everybody's, what's the matter? You want to stay a virgin forever? Yeah, no, not forever. Just till I get married, thank you. Right? You don't date. And by the way, in college, you don't date either. I don't care even if it's in Bible college, you don't date. I don't care who says what. That's the Bible. Right? 1 Corinthians 7:27, Ruth 3:10, you don't date. People don't like that because they don't want to trust God for that area of their life. Why? Because they have that old sin nature and a lust pattern tying together with their natural libido, and whoo, they're going to town. It becomes hard. No, you don't date. You let God take care of that area of your life, and you better be sure He will. He is very faithful. He is very faithful. My grace, my government, is very powerful, and it is very capable, and by the way, willing, to assist you in whatever matter you are in. It is powerful for you. My strength, and that word strength there is dunamis, and it's an achieving power. It's not just a power that exists intrinsically in God. It's a power that has an achievement, and it has an achievement towards you. Why? My strength, my achieving power is made perfect. Perfect there is teleotai. Perfect there is teleotai, and it means mature, complete, making perfect by reaching the intended goal. Did you know that God's strength is a mature strength in you? It matures in you. The maturity of God's strength is not in God alone. The maturity, the fullness of God's strength is when it is in you. And it is God who is working toward you, for you, on your behalf, through His government, in His power, and He is in, you know what? He's on your side. He's on your side. Well, what if it's another? I don't care if it's another person. He's on your side. But God's on your side. You're in high school, and you're a Christian girl, and you are godly and pure, and you want to do things right, and God's on your side. And if somebody comes and they say something to you that is ungodly, or they encourage you to do, say, go away from me, I don't want to hear it. God's on my side, and I'm going to hang with godly people. Because God's on my side. Right? There is no weapon that is formed against you that can prosper. They can mock, and they can laugh, and they can ridicule all they like. God's on your side. And in the end, the fruit will prove it. In the end, the fruit proves it. By the way, wisdom is justified of her children. Right? Wisdom is justified of her children. Oh, you may not like something that is godly. You may not like sometimes, I know I've been there, you may not like something that you hear from the pulpit. But wisdom is justified of her children. My advice to anybody, because I've been there myself for a very long time, is if it's coming from a pulpit where the Word of God is being preached, listen carefully and do as the pastor says. A lot of people listen, but they don't do. I heard you. No, you didn't. Oh, yes, I did. I was there. I heard. I can even repeat what you said. Oh, yeah, but your life doesn't show the fruit of possession of the Word of God. You didn't hear me. You may have heard sounds, but you did not have perception that became a frame of reference. You had channel A, but you did not have channel B. You had the recognition of the words, but it never entered into your frame of reference, and it never became a part of who you are, channel C, right? Right brain, left brain, heart. Right? Yeah. Many believers are they hear, but they don't perceive. They understand the words, but they never become a part of them. You know why? There's a little bit of hard soil going on. Break up your fallow ground. How do I break up my fallow ground? I get humble before God. And I recognize that God's Word is more important than my opinion. God's Word created the universe. My opinion created trouble. Right? Isn't that how it works? God's Word created the universe. My opinion created trouble. I submit to God's Word. And I live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Atheini, inability, weakness. Get this, weakness resulting from sickness. Well, I'm not sick. I haven't been sick. I got news for you. You are sick. I'm not sick. Oh, you mean I'm like sick in the head? No, I'm telling you, you are ill. You have an illness. It is living in you. You have an illness. It is called the old sin nature. It is in your blood. It's in the physical members of your body. You have an illness. Now, Isaiah said in chapter 5, why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. By the way, not just a part of your thinking, all of your thinking in the natural mind is sick. There's not a good part to the natural mind, and there's not a bad part to the natural mind. There is just the natural mind, and God says the whole head is sick. And the whole heart, the whole frame of reference from the natural way of thinking is sick. It is all faint. It cannot last. It cannot stand. It will pass out. All of it is sick. None of it is of any use. How many believers say, oh, this little part of me is good. I'll hold on to this little part. This little part of me is not so good. Okay, God, you can take care of that. No, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds. How many people carry wounds? The effects of old mistakes, the effects of what people have done. How many people carry those wounds around for years and years? How many people remember what happened to them when they were 5 or 6 or 7 years old and have never been delivered by the Holy Spirit in their heart, bringing God's healing balm to that circumstance that is still a wound? There's a lot of believers like that in all kinds of churches. Why? Because they have wounds and they have bruises and they have putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Tell me, what part of you is good when God said from the head, from the sole of the foot to the top of the head, nothing is any good? But we believers say, oh, there's a little bit good in me. That's why we get mad when we hear something we don't like, because we say, no, there is something good in me and you've offended that which is good in me. I'll tell you something, if it was all that good about you, you wouldn't be offended about it. Why? You wouldn't have been convicted in that area. The Holy Spirit convicts and we react. There's nothing good in there. This is what that missionary meant when he told that pastor, you American Christians, you're very committed, you're just not surrendered. You don't need to be a committed Christian, just be a surrendered one. Your commitment is out of your own effort. Your surrender is simply a willingness toward God. That's where you find your victory. The place where you say, okay, God, whatever. That doesn't sound so good. God, I'm able. God, I'm able. God, I'm not so able. God, I don't know if I can do this. God, I know I cannot do this. Okay, God, whatever. Isn't that how the progression goes? A test or a trial comes into that. God, I can do this. I can. God, I'm going to... Okay, this is the... God, I'm able. I don't know, God. This is starting to really be difficult. God, this is killing me. And so, okay, God, whatever. That's where God wants you. God doesn't want you in I am able. God wants you in, okay, God, whatever. God says, that's right, whatever. That's where I want you, at whatever. We think it's an attitude. God sees as a breakthrough. Most gladly, hadista, most sweetly and with great relish. Isn't that amazing? Most sweetly and with great relish. Therefore, I will rather glory, boast, glory and exult in my infirmities. At infirmities, there is the same word as weakness. Inability and weakness resulting from sickness. My infirmities, that the power, same word as strength, the dunamis, the achieving, accomplishing, effective power of God. That the power of Christ may rest, episkenoisi, to pitch a tent and dwell in. Did you know that's what it means to pitch a tent and dwell in it? To descend and abide upon, to rest upon and live in. God pitches a tent in you and He lives in it. You are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the original tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle, was a tent. We are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. We are the tent and God resides there. You know, what can be against you when God is inside of you? You ever put on a suit? Or something, you know, all of you are dressed this morning, you all put on clothes, right? Or you put on a coat, and you go out. And what would happen when you put on your coat or your suit or your outfit and you go on, and then somebody's tried to do something to that outfit? Like somebody tries to light your coat on fire, or your trousers. What you gonna do about it? You're just gonna stand there and take it? Oh, here, have the other one too. Yeah, you can burn this side as well as that side. This side actually burns a little bit better because I spilled some stuff. I spilled some oil on it and it'll burn a little better. Yeah, go ahead. Do you know that this is exactly what believers think that God does? Here, go ahead. Yes, yeah, Satan, yeah, world, yeah, enemy, yeah, mocker, yeah, go ahead. You can light my shirt, you can light my blouse, you can light my suit on fire, and here, take the other side, here, take the tie, that burns really good. Is that what you're going to do? Why do you think God would do the same thing? Believers think God does that when they think that He will not come through for them. When they think that He won't take their side and defend them. When they think that He is not an ever-present help in time of trouble. When they think that the battle is theirs and not the Lord's, and that the Lord will not take up the battle. You think that somebody's just going to light your clothes on fire and you just say, okay. You think God would do that? God's not stupid. I'm serious. God's not stupid. God is brilliant, intelligent. He is the intelligence that created all things created. Why do believers think that God would do something stupid? But you are His tabernacle and He dwells in you. And you're His tent and He's pitched the tent and He's living in the tent. And yet believers say, well, I'm unable, therefore I have no hope. I got news for you. It's when you are unable that the hope finally enters in. Why? Because God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. You got a promise, God's going to be good to your promise, and He doesn't care how much you are able to make it happen or what kind of sense it makes by sight. Why? He's God. Right? But it doesn't conform to my handbook. Too bad. Believers are like that though. You know why? No faith. No faith. This is why sometimes I mention the Bible's no handbook. God's not relegated to a handbook, and either are we. We live by every word, every rhema of God, as the Holy Spirit leads us in all truth in John 16. Not by the letter. Satan used the written word to attack the living word. Right? We don't live by the letter. Satan uses the letter. Satan uses Joshua has filthy garments, God. Joshua's an ungodly man. Look at his lifestyle. And God says, get out of here. Angel, give him new garments. Joshua's justified by the blood of the Lamb. And then God will deal with Joshua. Joshua may be a mess, but he's God's mess. By the way, you may be a mess, but you're God's mess. Your family may be a mess, but it's God's mess. Your life may be a mess, but it's God's mess. You may be a walking ball of confusion, but you're God's walking ball of confusion. You belong to Him. Don't think that God's going to let somebody burn down His tent. God's more than able. So I take relish. I relish in my infirmities. I relish in my weaknesses because in my weaknesses, God's strength comes through for me. When I finally get out of the way, God's strength comes through for me. When I stop, how do I get in God's way? Worry, anxiety, fretting, reacting, negativity, doubt. I'm getting in God's way. When I say, hey, my God is more than able, then He takes care of me. You know what happens to people? Wanting. Wanting is a killer. That's why David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because wanting prevents God from shepherding. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What is wanting? It is not the same as a desire. Wanting is a craving of the flesh. And it is possible that even the things of God can become wants, but I do not allow them to become wants. This is part of the process of waiting. God gives me a promise and suddenly I'm wanting it. And God says, hold on there, buckaroo. We've got to do something in your heart first. You're wanting. It's not that the promise won't come. It's that God's going to deal with the heart so that it can receive the promise and the fullness of the blessing that it's intended to be. So God deals with my wanting. And then he gives me the desires of my heart. Therefore, I take pleasure. Eudoko, present active indicative. I produce the action. Continually, it's a dogmatic reality, and it means I am well pleased to think it good. I think it good and it pleases me. Go figure. I think it good and it pleases me. It means to think well of something by understanding not only what is right and good, but stressing the willingness and the freedom of an intention or resolve regarding what is good. It pleases me. I like it because I know it's good and that it's going to give me something. What will it give you? An expected end. That's what it will give. It will give you an anticipated end. I wait with expectation in the Spirit of God, trusting Him, like grabbing a hold of His promises. Always grab a hold of God's promises and trust Him. And it gives me an anticipation and an expectancy. It gives me an anticipation and an expectancy that I'm going to receive something good from God. And I will. And I will. Faithful is He who called you, who will also do it. Had God said it, and shall He not make it come to pass? Is He a man that He could lie, or the Son of Man that He could repent? No, He is not. And so I have an anticipation and expectation from God, apart from the flesh, but because I'm empowered by the love of God through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God producing substance in my soul to trust Him. And now I am awaiting, revealing the nature of God, being more concerned with His will than with my want. And I glorify Him in it, and then He builds the capacity in me to receive what it is that I'm hoping for. God asking you to wait is not God saying no. God asking you to wait is saying, I'm going to build the capacity in you to receive it. Do you understand that? God asking you to wait is not God saying no. God asking you to wait is God building a capacity in the believer to receive that which He has said. A lot of people, I think probably most believers from time to time, I would imagine all believers from time to time, are in the place where they think God said no and all He has said is wait. And then it happens and then they're surprised. But they've missed out on the blessing of it. The fullness of the blessing has been lost because they didn't trust Him, like Israel. Israel went into the promised land, but they didn't receive the blessing as fully as they would have if they had believed Him from the get-go. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. God will give you the expected end. Right? Isn't that what He said? I know my heart towards you. I know my thoughts towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God will give you an expected end. And it's from His thoughts of peace towards you. It's from His love towards you. It's from His mercy towards you. It's for, you know why it is? God loves you so much, He wants to give you something special. Like parent, isn't that like there's someone in your life, maybe a parent to a child, or a child to a parent, or siblings, or friends, and you love someone so much, you want to give them something special. God loves you so much, He wants to give you something special. That's why He says wait. That's why He says don't date. That's why He says don't be immoral. That's why He says don't pursue things that are ungodly. Because He wants to give you something so much. He wants to give it to you because it's special. And it's going to bless you. And it's going to build you. And it's going to bring something into your soul that's from Him that will strengthen you and quicken you and build who you are in your inner man. And it's going to get you to know Him and the love and the mercy. God wants to have the greatest love affair in the world with the believer. But the believer is sometimes not willing. And they miss out on the love of God because they're afraid of their weakness and their infirmity as though it is something that's going to harm them. They're afraid to wait on the Lord as though it is something that He will not come through with. But it's an impossibility. How can I achieve this? Well, that's not a problem, dear. You're not the one achieving it. It's God. Nothing is impossible for God. With man, all things are impossible. And nothing is possible with man, right? Nothing is possible with man. Absolutely nothing. But with God, all things are possible and nothing is impossible. I have no ability. What did Jesus say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. What does that say about the things I try to do apart from Him? What does He mean, apart from Him, I can do nothing? I do a lot of things. Aren't there believers like this? I do a lot of things. I don't pray and I do them anyway. I don't acknowledge God all the time and I end up just fine. I got news for you. It amounts to nothing. In God's estimation, it is nothing. And that's what it will amount to and that's what it will be at the Bema Seat. It will be nothing. And that's why they came in Matthew chapter 7 and they say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful things in Your name? But God said, apart from Me, you can do nothing. And those many wonderful things that you have done in My name were nothing because they were done apart from Me. But acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and He'll direct your paths. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things are added unto you. Delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll go above and beyond all that you can ask or think. And then it will be something. And then at the Bema Seat you get blessed for having let God bless you. You get rewarded for being blessed. Oh God, you really blessed me. Here, have a reward for it. It's like you get a gift and then somebody gives you a gift for receiving the gift. Hey, I gave you this car. Hey, you took it really well. You accepted it really well. Here, have another car. A better one. I gave you a Civic here. Have a Lexus. But in a way, that's what it's like, right? In a way. I receive a blessing from God because I've trusted Him to give it to me. I haven't strived, and it has become something, and then I get rewarded for allowing Him to bless me. That's a good deal. This is why Paul said, I relish my infirmities. I said, okay, infirmities, God's going to do something amazing. And you know what? He will. You got an infirmity. You've got a trial. God is giving you a promise and He's asking you to wait for it. God is giving you, you have a prayer and God is asking you to wait for it. Or God has given you some kind of definition, a calling, and He's asking you to wait for it. You know what? Relish the opportunity. Relish the opportunity. It's an opportunity from God to trust Him, to please Him, to be a testimony to the angels and to man, to win the lost. Don't you know it's called a soul winner's crown of joy? Trust Him. Trust Him. He's got something for you. Trust Him. He gave you a promise. Trust Him. You've got a prayer. Trust Him. He gave you a call. Trust Him. Faithful is He. Faithful is He. Trust Him. Don't look at the sight of it. Don't look at the sense of it. Don't look at the impossibility of it. With God, all things are possible. With man, not one thing is impossible. Even the things you think are possible are not possible. If I do it on my own, it amounts to nothing. Trust Him. He'll come through for you. Trust Him. He's true to you. Trust Him. You make a decision to be pure with God and you walk with God and you make a decision that you're going to be godly, He's going to reward you for it. Trust Him. Always trust Him. And when you trust Him, then you get that confident expectation when you relish. And it's almost like a kid at Christmas. Okay, God's got something cool for me. I can't wait to see what it is. Like, okay, God's asking me to wait. Okay, maybe that just means that He's going to make like a provision for me so I can really receive something that I'm not capable of receiving yet because it's so great. And I'm going to be able to receive it as He's giving me the opportunity to grow into the ability, into the capacity to receive the fullness of God's blessing. And I can't even receive it yet because it's so awesome from God. So I'm going to wait for it because this is going to be amazing. And it is. It is above and beyond all you can ask or think. Amen.